The last of the four Gospels is the Gospel of John. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are referred to as the Synoptic Gospels because they give us an overview, a synopsis of the life of Christ, of his ministry. Matthew is written primarily to the Jew. It's written with a very Jewish mindset. And Matthew portrays Jesus as the king. That's his kind of his emphasis as he writes his gospel. And so his genealogy begins with Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Jews, and so it's very natural. It makes sense that he would begin with Abraham. And he wrote to proclaim the coming of the promised Messiah. That was his reason for writing. Mark writes to a different audience. He writes to a more Roman mindset. He's writing to the common man, the everyday man. And he portrays Jesus as the suffering servant. And so because a servant, a slave, their ancestry was irrelevant, there is no genealogy in the Gospel of Mark. Many think that Mark's gospel is really Peter's account of the life of Christ. Mark and Peter spent a lot of time together, and so they think that these are stories that Peter relayed to Mark and then that Mark recorded for us. And Mark's reason for writing, his purpose, is so that we might believe, so that people might believe that Jesus is who he says that he is. Luke, he writes more to a Greek mindset, more intellectual. He emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. There's a lot in the Gospel of Luke about the human side, the human nature of Jesus. And so Luke's genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, the very first man, and the humanity. His purpose for writing was, and he states this in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, that I write these things so that you may know. He wanted people to know who Jesus was. He wrote his gospel to his friend Theophilus, but he's writing to us as well so that we would know who Jesus is. We would know what he was about. But John's gospel is vastly different. John portrays Jesus as God. Many scholars think that John wrote his gospel last. You know, in the New Testament, the gospel comes first, and then we find three letters written by John, and then the New Testament ends with the book of Revelation. Most scholars believe that they were written in reverse order, that Revelation was written first, and then the three letters were written, and then finally the gospel was written near the end of his life. Irenaeus says that the church there in Ephesus came to John and said, "You need to write this stuff down." John was getting old, and it was near the end of his life, and they wanted him to record these things. And so John writes this very likely at the very end of his life. Great perspective. This old, old guy. He's probably close to 100 when he writes this. And John, in his gospel, calls people to make a decision. John demands a verdict. At the end of his book, he says in chapter 20, verse 31, "These are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing that you may have life in his name." He calls people to make a decision. You can't just read this stuff and go, "Okay, that's interesting," and go on about your life. There is a decision to be made here. John wants you, he wants me, he wants all people to decide. Is Jesus the Son of God? Because if he is, you have a decision to make. What are you going to do about that? If you believe and you receive him, then you have eternal life. But if you reject him, then you are separated from him for all eternity. There's a decision to be made. John portrays Jesus as God, and so John's genealogy begins like this, in the beginning. He goes all the way back to the very start. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. One of the things that's interesting about John's gospel is the vocabulary that he uses. He only uses about 600 words in this gospel. Now, for those of you who don't know, that's the vocabulary of your average six-year-old. Very simple, very plain, but it is the most profound book in the Bible. Early church fathers said that John, not Paul, was the great theologian. And so even though it's a very simple book as far as its vocabulary, there's a lot to say here. And he says it in some very amazing ways. And we'll get into all this as we go through the book. But he starts, in the beginning was the Word. You know, in Revelation chapter 19, of course, John has already written Revelation. In Revelation, he records at the very end this scene where Jesus, coming on a white horse from heaven to the earth. And he says, John says, his name is the Word of God. And I just imagine that that image was burned into John's mind as he saw these things revealed to him. And now, years later, he is writing and he says, the Word. He uses the imperfect tense here. It says that in the beginning was the one who already existed. In the beginning, the one who already existed. That's a difficult concept for us to kind of get our minds around, because we think of things beginning and then ending and not much happening on either side of that. I mean, it'd be like, you know, some sportscaster saying, well, before the game began, Tom Brady scored a touchdown. We go, well, that doesn't make any sense. You don't score touchdowns before the game begins. Of course, it is Tom Brady, and maybe, you know, he gets to do whatever he wants anyway. So that's another story. But the point is we have a difficult time grabbing hold of, you know, things outside of beginnings and endings. And so while it's hard for us to think in those terms, for the Jewish mind, this is not a difficult concept. Because for them, the word logos implies more than just a word, more than just an idea, more than just a thought. The word logos, you see, it also implies a thinker. To them, it was perfectly natural to think of things upstream of that. And so John says here, the Creator existed. The Word was there before the beginning. Now, Scripture also calls itself the Word. We call the Bible the Word. And so what we have here, what you hopefully have in your lap right now, is the written Word of God. But it conveys to us the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Bible that we have in front of us is the Word. They are in a sense the same, only in different forms, different formats. And so for us, the thing that we need to see in this book is a person. It's the person, Jesus Christ. You know, the longer that you hang around the church, the more that you will see that there are different flavors, different emphasis in different church bodies. Some places stress principles. You know, there are principles that we need to live our life by. Some places stress power. You know, you got to have the power. Other places emphasize doctrine. And the reality is we need all of that stuff. None of that is bad. It's all stuff that is needed. But John, he emphasizes the Word. The Word. And it's the Word that became flesh, as we'll see. Guys, what we have from Genesis to Revelation is a person. It is an individual. What is revealed in Scripture is Jesus, the man, God. Yeah, there's doctrine, there are principles, there is power, all of that. But the thing that's at the center is a person, Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in this book. Now, I want you to make notice of one thing. It says that the Word was God. Jehovah's Witnesses massacre this text. And I mention them because they are in this area. We've had them come to our house. We had a conversation with them. They left. They never came back. They're a cult. And there is danger in the things that they teach. They do not teach biblical doctrine. And so be careful. Certainly we want to witness to them, and certainly we want to pray for them, but don't get involved in Bible studies with them because they will lead you astray. But what they say about this verse, they say the Word was a God, meaning Jesus was one of many gods. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. They believe that Jesus is a God, just like you're a God and I'm a God and we're all gods and Jesus is just like us. It is a damnable heresy that they teach. Be careful of this group. It says here the Word was God. Jesus was, he is God. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Now we go back to creation. And all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has ever been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. All things are created by him. You know, we hear talk today about intelligent design in the scientific community. In April of 2003, the Human Genome Project completed its work. And their stated goal was to sequence the human genome to give researchers the ability to understand the blueprint of the human body, of how we're made and how we can make better medicine, how we can heal ourselves in a better way. And they found that the language of the human genetic code is basically made up of four letters. And in a single cell, one cell, there is over 3 billion words of code in each and every cell in your body. Is that amazing? 3 billion words of code. Do you know how many words there are in the English language? About 170,000. 135,000 words in the German language. Of course, their words are all this long, so their dictionaries are twice the size, but, you know, it's a thing. Scientists say that if you took the DNA from your body, one person, and put it end to end, that it would stretch from Earth to the sun and back 300 times. That's the code that is in each of us. That's the language that God has written out that describes and defines the person that we are physically. Well, the guys at the Human Genome Project, they ran into a problem. As they were doing their research, they discovered that there was more going on in the human cell than just the code running. They found that there was something outside of the body that was acting as a traffic cop, telling things to move and things to take place. The code was turning on and off all by itself with no perceivable instrument to make the code turn on and turn off. In the womb, when a child is being developed, when a child is developing, certain cells, and they all have the same code, they all have the same information, but certain cells would go to a certain part of the body and they would become a heart. And other cells would go to a different part and become a lung, and some parts became bones. And there was no perceivable instrument telling them what to do, when to go, where to go. And what they said was, well, there is some kind of outside conductor. It's like, we don't know what that is, you know. Hmm. All the cells have the same information. And the human body forms within the mother's womb. All things are made by him. All things, we're told, are held together by him. There are many people today who want us to think that we came from pond scum. You know, that somehow over millions and billions of years, we just kind of evolved out of the goo. And the reason that they push this idea is because in the absence of anything else, they're left with one thing, and that is that God created us, and they cannot stand that. And so they have to come up with some other idea. Either we came out of the scum, the slime, or the next story is aliens brought us here. I mean, it's amazing. Some of the most brilliant minds in the world today are beginning to move to this idea that we were planted here by aliens, because the whole evolutionary idea has so many holes in it. It's incredible. Verse 6. I'll get off my soapbox now. Next, John is going to introduce us to someone. Verse 6, he says, there was a man named John who was sent from God. Now, John the Apostle, the writer of this book, is going to introduce us to John the Baptist. Two different guys, though, not the same person. John the Baptist, better known as John the Baptizer, because John isn't the one who started the Baptist denomination. He was around long before they were there. John the Baptist was a Jew, knew nothing about that. Nothing wrong with Baptists, they're good people. Don't mean to offend anybody. But he was known as the Baptist or the baptizer because that's what he did. He baptized people. He was down in the Jordan, Duncan. He could have been called John the Dunker. They had thought about that. Verse 7, it says, he came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. And he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So John the Baptizer came to bear witness to this light. Speaking of Jesus. This is another term that we're going to see used throughout this gospel that John uses to refer to Christ. And so John tells us here very clearly that John the Baptist was not the light. He was not the Messiah, not the one who was supposed to come. He just came to be the announcer. He was the herald, the one who would announce the coming of the Christ. Verse 10, John now moves back to talk about Jesus. He said he was in the world, and the world was created through him. Yet the world did not recognize him. And he came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. He came into the world. The Greek word that's used here for world is cosmos. It's where we get our English word cosmos. It's also where we get the word cosmetics, because the Greek means to bring order out of chaos. I'm not going to touch that. I'm not going to leave. Just totally going to leave that alone. Just the facts. But the word cosmos is translated word here, and it refers to creation. He's talking about creation. He came into the world. He created the world. Now, in 1 John, in his letter, chapter 2, John says that we are not to love this world. But in his letter, he's talking about this world system, this sensual world system that we are living in that is all around us. In a few weeks, we're going to hear Jesus say, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. This same word that's used here. But here, and in John 3, chapter 3, he's talking about mankind. He's talking about humanity. He created us. He created this world, but we didn't recognize him. The world didn't know him. Even his own people, the Jews, didn't understand who he was and what he had come for. You know, I think this helps us in some ways understand what is happening when we try to witness to friends or family members, and people don't receive it. They don't want to hear about Jesus. You tell somebody about Jesus and they look at you like you've got three heads. You know, just like, what are you talking about? They just don't get it. Why can't they see? Well, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this age has blinded them. There is a blindness that is over the people who are of this age. So how do we open their eyes? Do we get them in a headlock? Do we strap them down and pry their eyes open and shine a light in there? No. It's not up to us. It's not our thing to do. Guys, what we can do is pray. And that's what we need to do. We need to be praying for these people. The scripture says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man is very effective. It accomplishes much. If you want to pray a powerful prayer, ask God to open the eyes of the blind. Because he wants to. He opened your eyes. He opened my eyes. He is the eye opener. He wants to do that. You want to pray according to God's will? Pray that prayer. Lord, open their eyes. Let them see. Let them see their sin. Let them see your righteousness. Lord, let them understand the judgment that is coming. That's a powerful prayer. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when people don't recognize, when they don't receive, when they aren't receptive to what you're telling them about who Jesus is and what he wants to do, because there is a blindness that they are experiencing. Now, verses 1 through 11 set the stage for verse 12. It's saying, basically, in the beginning was the Word. The Word created all things. Life is in him. Light is in him. And he brings light to the entire world, to everybody in the world. And even though he created the world and everything in it, the world doesn't know him. The world didn't recognize him. They refused to receive him. Verse 12, but. And here's the great message. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. There is room for those who are blinded. When the blinders are taken off, to understand who Jesus is, to receive him and to accept him. The world rejected Christ. His own people refused him. But what are you going to do? That's the question. Because those who receive him are given the right, they're given the power, they're given the authority to be the children of God, to have life. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this person, Jesus? You know, we make decisions every day. In a few minutes, all of you are going to make a decision. You're going to decide, where do I want to go for lunch today? And you got a choice. You can go over to the cafe and have a great meal, or you can pick some second-rate place, you know, other than here. You've got a choice to make. And we use our brain every day to make choices. But what are you going to do about Jesus? We are, it says here, given this right. It is something that is given to us. We didn't deserve to be the children of God. We didn't earn it. We didn't work really hard and sweat and stress and get this. I got it finally. That was given to us. But because we receive him, God gives us the authority, the right, the power to be his children, the children of God. And it comes through the life comes through the blood of Jesus. This right is bestowed on us. It is bequeathed to us. It's not something that we earn. It's given to us because we are born into a new family. How many of you were physically born? How many of you? Some of you not sure. If you're not sure, we've got counselors here. We can talk to you after the service today. But now we were all born physically. And did you have any choice about the family that you were born into? Did you get to pick your parents? Did you get to pick your siblings? No. How many of you would chosen otherwise? Probably most of us, yeah. The point that John is making here is that spiritually, it's the same way. We don't get to choose this. We are chosen by him. He gives this to us freely. Our spiritual birth is the same way. God is the one who is active. He is the one who chose us. He is the one who picked us. And the receiving that he talks about here is tied to believing. There's a connection there. Because believing is more than just intellectual assent. You know, I can believe a lot of things. I can believe that the moon is real and not just some picture that somebody hangs up in the sky at night. I can believe that Rosie O'Donnell actually lives. I've never met her, don't know her, but I can believe that she's actually out there. I can believe that the Cowboys are going to be in the Super Bowl this year, you know? I can believe a lot of things, but none of those beliefs drive my life, drive the decisions that I make, the choices that I make, the people that I interact with, and the way that I interact with them. None of those things drive that. But the belief that the Bible talks about will. This belief in Christ is something that motivates us, it moves us to act differently, to be different people. He is the one who empowers us to love those who are not lovely, to be kind to those who don't deserve it. He is the one who moves us to be different than our nature. And that's what this belief that the Bible talks about, that's what it is. Are we different people? Now we're going to go through this book. I want you to read ahead. It's a fascinating book. It will change your life. If you don't know Christ, it will really change your life. If you know Christ, there's still changes that need to be made. So I want you to read ahead. Come next week. Come prepared as we continue in our study of this book. Why don't you stand with me? I'll have the worship team come up, and we'll have the prayer team available if anybody wants someone to pray with them. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, this is the primary question for you, and that is, who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? And if he is who he claims to be, the one and only Son of God, what are you going to do about that? It requires a choice. It requires a decision. Are you ready to open your heart to him, open your life to him? Have you lived enough to realize that this world has nothing to offer? Jesus is waiting. He's waiting to receive you. If you'll open your life and open your heart to him. But to those who are believers, you know, we need to ask the same question. Who is Jesus? Now, some people just want him to be Savior. Got my salvation, I'm good to go. Now, he wants to be much more than that. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to be the one orchestrating all the decisions that you make, all the things that are happening, because he has a plan and a desire for you. As we close today, there'll be people down here to pray with you if you would like to invite Jesus into your life, or if there's just some issue going on in your life that you would like someone to pray with you about that. They'll be here to help you with that. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for this book that you have given us, the Gospel of John. Lord, do the work that you desire in each heart today. We ask these things in Jesus' name.